and welcome to another Monday morning Book of Mormon class with Kevin Hinckley. Recorded live, we dive deeply and deliberately into this inspired scripture. How far we get in one class depends a lot on the material and the doctrines left for us by ancient prophets. A single chapter may occupy one class or many. Of course, opinions expressed by the teacher or the class members do not constitute official church doctrines. Join us in this adventure and discover the hidden treasures found within its pages. And now, on to the class. Welcome to another bonus class without the class. At the time of this recording, we're also in between our next class, which will be starting up soon. But it also gives me a chance in between semesters, some time to address some things a little bit more in depth and in a way that probably wouldn't be done in front of the class. And this is certainly one of them. For anybody who has been associated with these recordings for a while, you know that in my other life I'm a practicing clinical therapist and marriage counselor, and that I work a lot with people with anxiety and trauma and struggle. Because of the nature of my connections, it also means that I work with a lot of members of the church, almost exclusively members of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. There is no question that there are, within church culture and an understanding or misunderstanding of church theology, that brings a lot of anxiety and depression and struggle based on how you see the doctrines of the church and where you are in terms of who you think you are and what the Lord has prepared for you after this life and for your families. So there's a lot of mix over between religion and the understanding of religion and our mental health. So much of our mental health is based on how we see we're doing and how we think we fit in the eternal plan. How God sees us is a big deal. So let me give you an example of this as we jump into the topic I want to talk to today, which is primarily about the atonement. I'm amazed at how many times I have people that come into my office and they're saying something along the lines of this. I can never do enough. I'm working hard. I can't quite get there. I see my flaws. I see the flaws of my husband. I see the flaws of my kids. I'm trying, but I'm just not falling short. And basically, I'm not yet able to access the atonement. And what they're really saying is, I haven't yet earned Christ's forgiveness. I haven't earned his forgiveness. And I know that there's been a number of discussions. Brad Wilcox has been eloquent in trying to frame this and understanding that in LDS culture, we don't believe in the God of the gaps, meaning that we do everything we can and then he makes up the difference. So we don't believe in the God of the gaps, except we often do. This is mixed, by the way, with if I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to be doing, then I should be getting blessings, which really means, hey, it's not fair when I do all the good stuff and bad stuff still happens. And I'll say, well, you're trying to control heaven. No, I realize that God will make his decisions and that he has his reasons, and I'm just not seeing them yet. But still, when bad things happen to me, it's not fair because I feel like I'm doing everything that I'm supposed to do. And again, that's code word for if I do everything that I'm supposed to, I should be protected from bad stuff. I can control heaven. I can control adversity. I can control bad stuff. And where are they getting that? You only need to listen to our weekly open mic, or our monthly open mic sacrament meetings that we call testimony meetings, where people are saying, our family has been blessed because all of these good things happened. I don't know that I've ever heard anybody say, our life this year has been really, really hard. We've been blessed with bad stuff. Again, we believe that our righteousness should protect us. Now, no question that righteousness and worthiness brings certain blessings, but it's not going to protect us from a lot of other things that happen because we live in mortality. Now, part of that then is going to go to the heart of what I want to talk about today, and that is how we view the Savior's atonement. We talked in the last episode about the fact that for years after the organization of the church, most of the Latter-day Saints believed that the atonement happened primarily on the cross, and so it was primarily focused on the fact that he died for us and was resurrected, and by doing so that we can be brought back into his presence and with us partake of eternal life. That's what the atonement was, the death and resurrection of Christ. And we talked about that part of what's happened over time is that, especially from about James Talmage, the turn of the century on forward, the atonement in a lot of Mormon culture was moved from the cross back into the Garden of Gethsemane. So now it was a little less about his death and much more about his suffering in the garden. And so an infinite amount of atonement should be balanced with an infinite amount of suffering. And so we tend to put that back on ourselves and say that my infinite amount of atonement in my own life should mean my own suffering and my own pain. And if I'm not suffering, then I haven't completely repented. And because I saw the example of the Savior in the Garden of Gethsemane doing all the suffering, so I should be suffering as well. So atonement is about suffering and pain. And ultimately that was seen as, if enough suffering has happened, then salvation happens. You know, the celestial kingdom is for those that have either suffered for themselves or had Christ suffer for them. And so then it was really about then just straight up worthiness. The atonement goes to the worthy. And the atonement doesn't go to the non-worthy, other than they get resurrected and go to a decent place. The terrestrial kingdom ain't bad. The telestial kingdom is a win for those that are really bad, but they got a good place anyway. They got a good vacation, and they kind of didn't deserve it, but the atonement's and the Christ's death took care of that, and they were going to have a body in a good place they didn't deserve. As you read through and you take a hard look at what the Savior is really saying, and the God, a Heavenly Father who was revealed to the prophet Joseph Smith, I believe that a different picture occurs and begins to emerge that is different from this suffering servant idea that has been pulled so much from Isaiah 53 and from the garden suffering where he bled from every pore, to another divine mission that, again, we're hearing more and more from President Nelson, who is talking openly about our responsibility as Latter-day Saints, seems to be equally weighted that we're supposed to bring the gospel and gather Israel. But now we're hearing a different clarion call, and that is the idea of us being peacemakers. That Latter-day Saints are not just supposed to be out in the world rescuing rescuing lost Israel and then turning our back on and cleansing our feet from all those that won't listen. The new mission consists of us being peacemakers and change makers in the world. We have a divine mission to take the things that we know and to change and bring peace to a world, whether they ever join the church or not. This is the mission of Christ. If you look at his overall mission, was to take mortality that had been separated from our heavenly parents during the fall and to be reconciled back to them. So the fall was less about sin and more about a fall out of relationship. Well, if that's the case, then the atonement becomes less about suffering and more about reconciliation and more about relationships. So what does that mean? That means that our responsibility as Latter-day Saints is to be able to go into the world and be a force for good. When does that happen? We can look at it and it makes some sense that calling and that mission is given to us in the waters of baptism. We might look at it as our moment of being baptized, which we tend to say, this is where I get cleansed from sin. Again, we're looking at that sin framing and say, no, this is, in addition to that, my job as a baptized member of the church is to begin to enter into a collaborative relationship with the Savior of the world to reconcile myself, my family, and everybody around me back in a relationship with our heavenly parents. That begins in this life in terms of the way that we live our life and our ability to hear the Spirit, be led by the Spirit, and a relationship and a reconciling that brings us back into his presence ultimately into the eternities. So both here on earth and in heaven, our job is to peacemake, to bring together, to reconcile one another to each other, to our families, to our communities, and ultimately by doing so, we are prepared to enter into a relationship with our heavenly parents in the eternities to come. Well, that's quite a calling. How are we going to do that? Elder Bednar has talked quite eloquently about the enabling power of the atonement. And in a sense, the power that drives us, the power that will lead us to peacemake, to reconcile, to bring peace and example to those around us, to help relationships heal, is going to be the power and strength of the atonement, that reconciliation for which it was intended. Now, is there a glow that comes from that atonement? Certainly. We've tended to call that the light of Christ. The light of Christ, if you will, is atonement glow. It is the light that radiates from that death and resurrection and love that emanates from the Savior to draw us to one another, to draw us to help heal divides, and to ultimately bring all of these people back into God's presence. So this atonement glow, this light of Christ, what does this mean? Well, we learn from the Doctrine and Covenants that the light of Christ is given to everybody that comes into the earth. This atonement glow then fills every heart until it becomes so hardened that it refuses to listen. Now, sometimes in our cultural framing, we will look at it and say, when we are baptized into the church, it is the only, quote, true church on the face of the earth. And our belief in that only true church on the face of the earth tends to say, it is the only true church. Is the meaning, ours is true and everybody else's is false. We set up this dichotomy that that's what the true church means. And yet, everybody that is born into this world, whether they are atheist or whether they are Muslim or Jewish or Hindu, is filled with this light of Christ, whether they know it or not. What does that mean? Well, this atonement glow, this light of Christ, is filling the hearts of atheists, filling the hearts of Muslims, who at its core is designed to teach and train and help them to reconcile one with another towards kindness, towards peacemaking, towards love unfeigned, and regardless of where we're coming from. Now, again, whether it is radicalized Islam or whether it's radicalized Catholics in the Crusades, sometimes there is a turning against that natural light of Christ, and we become more warlike and more destructive over time, and that can happen based from a religion or just simply in our own lives. But I think our natural state, filled with the light of Christ, is filled with this atonement glow, is filled with a collaborative effort to love one another, to draw close to one another, and by doing so, to heal one another's pains and wounds, as opposed to turning our back on it and causing pain and wounds in others. The true church, or if there's truthfulness to the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, really exists in our temples with sealing power to seal family relationships into the eternities. We do that rather well. What we don't have is a corner on all of the love and reconciling kindness and bringing together that exists in the hearts and minds of everyone who lives on the earth, again, if they don't turn their back on it. That means that the atonement and the power of the atonement in this collaborative effort is active all over the world, in all religions, in all walks of life, for those that are listening and those that are responding. One of the things that we know is there's a draw towards that. There is an attractiveness that when we talk about getting together with somebody, even in our common parlance, we'll say, hey, why don't we get together? And in doing so, let's come closer. Our ideas aligning. We want to meet and greet. It's good to see you again. We should be getting together. That framing that started with where the Bible is talking about that man and woman become one. That's just not euphemism for sexual relations, but it's also for drawing together, becoming one, and we do it naturally, and people all over the world become one on a regular basis, and that is to get close to one another. This idea of oneness, this idea of relationships, then is the legacy and power of the atonement at work. When we are engaged in any activity that involves building relationships, repairing relationships, working on our relationships, that involves conversation and working together and being together and hanging out together, is atonement glow, light of Christ, collaboration with our elder brother in this most important work of healing the family of men and women and the children of our Father in heaven. If we see it in this regard, then suddenly the atonement is not a prize. The atonement is not something that a reward that we get at the end of a life full of struggle. The atonement becomes the vehicle and the means by which our lives are changed and grown and altered. It becomes the means by which we are drawn to one another. It becomes the power by which we reach out and help one another in our daily walk. The atonement becomes the thing that from our very first birth is active in our life as we draw closer to one another. If we see the atonement in this life, then we reach out to it constantly. We are aware of what's stirring in our heart when we fall in love, when we approve of somebody, when we enjoy being together. Is the atonement in action? If we do that, then we're more likely to recognize that when we are on a path that is less relationship driven and more isolating, that the moment that we turn around, the Greek word metanoeo, meaning turning around, turning my mind around, thinking differently, is the moment that we turn with our back towards the sunlight and turn with our face towards the sunlight, feel the warmth and walk forward. That is the power of the atonement at work. What a wonderful gift that is, not just at the end, but in every step of every day in our life, if we will allow His influence into our life to bless and serve those around us. It becomes less self-focused. It becomes more others-focused. It becomes more self-centered and more interested in serving the needs and recognizing the needs of others. The power of the atonement is the power to grow, the power to change, the power to recognize and make differences in our life. Then taking that additional love and power in our life to serve and bless and draw close to us others around us, and to help them do that one to another. To then pull together our families and draw them close to us. Then pull our societies, our churches together, our societies, our communities, and pull them together. When we talk about the ultimate goal of establishing Zion, remember that Zion has as its motto and as its meaning, one heart, one mind. Doesn't mean we lose our individuality. It just simply means that we have become one in purpose. This is what the Savior was trying to say to His disciples in John 17 in the great intercessory prayer. Make them, Father, one in me as I am in thee. In the same way that I'm one with the Father, make all of them one with me in purpose and in growth. And that is the power of the atonement. That's what that is. So, as we finish today, can we keep in mind as we move forward in life that I am in collaboration with and in partnership with the Savior who has at His goal the immortality and eternal life of man. That means the reconciling, the returning, the coming together of all the children of our Heavenly Father back with their heavenly parents. And that by so doing, that we get to be partakers of the atonement every day of our life. I pray that we can do this. Thank you. And thank you for joining us for another Monday morning class. Hope you enjoyed it. If you have any suggestions about future topics that we could discuss, or if you had any questions concerning something that you heard in the class, please drop us a note. We'd love to hear from you. As always, if you happen to be in the Dallas-Fort Worth area, please come in and join us on a Monday morning. We'd love to see you and identify who you are. If the podcast itself is resonating with you, go ahead and click subscribe so that Apple can figure out where we are. We'd love to hear from you. So again, thank you for coming, and we'll see you for another Monday morning class.